Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Last week we spoke the first chapter of Acts, called an introduction to Acts, laying out God's purpose with it, and as mentioned last week, this history will teach us about the first 30 years of the first century church. This is where we gather a lot of our information, which is preserved for us on the way the church is to conduct itself in practice and also in doctrine. And as we face these times that we're in today with the great falling away that seems to be among God's people, as we come to church, we have on our minds concern for the bride of Christ, for God's people, that they would come away once they're quickened of the Spirit. Let me clarify that, because the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. But once they're given life from God, that they'll come into the church and serve the Lord in the way that He ordained for His glory. Now, last week we left off, I'll back up to verse 7 for a short review. It is not that they ask Him, "Wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now in their mind, I'm sure they're thinking about the physical kingdom and the Messiah, who they were taught by their religious leaders who were in error, that the Christ of God would come and restore a kingdom that they could walk in and feel and see, and had borders and walls as a fort or a fortress or a city where they could rule over the nations of the world. This was greatly in error, because all of that they thought was for their benefit and not the benefit of God. God hath given us a spiritual kingdom where He takes our wicked, evil heart by our nature and changes it. He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And our kingdom is therefore spiritual. It is within us, where we cry, "Abba, Father," and seek after the things of God. But He told them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power," referring back to Matthew 24, as I did last week. That text is primarily about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but Christ made a point therein that it was not for us to know the end times, the day that Christ would appear. No man knew that but God the Father, and Him alone, not even the angels of heaven. But He gave them in verse 8 this verse of Scripture that we have, these words, "But ye," speaking to these 11 men, for Paul would have a different direction. Paul would have a different set of words, different instruction. But He said, "But ye," these are the same 11 that were there with Him when He spoke to them at the end of the Gospels, giving them instruction, what many call the Great Commission. Mentioned last week that the Black Rock Address, when our people met, it was agreed that that instruction was given to those 11 men, because God gave gifts unto men. He did not give them to the church. He gave them unto men. The church does not send a man to preach the gospel. The Spirit of God sends a man to preach the gospel. The same Spirit teaches. The same Spirit leads. The same Spirit blesses. But He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, these men are walking with God and following after Christ. They love the Lord, so therefore we know by proof in Scripture that they're already born of the Spirit of God. This is not talking about being quickened while you were dead in trespass and sins. This is speaking of a power that will be given unto them, referring back to Mark 16, where they would have the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, be bitten by serpents and not die, to drink deadly poison, to do all the things and to speak in tongues. To do all the things that God would send forth in the First Testament church, many of them for the unbeliever, especially tongues, because that was sent to the unbelieving Jew to prove their condemnation because they'd refused God. But all the power that was going to be bestowed upon them through baptism of the Holy Ghost. God does that. They did not. Man did not. That's what's manifested in the next chapter. The power poured out upon them and the things they did. They had signs and powers. They wrote the books of the New Testament, which we have. We are now the New Testament church. We do not see God with our eyes. We see God by faith. This is called the household of faith. We walk by the faith and practice and doctrine that was set forth in the first century church that Christ called these 11, and yet one more being Paul, to found in this world that we may have a kingdom and peace. And he told them they were to be witnesses unto me, Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that includes Jew, Israel, which was no more at this time, but God is speaking of it as it was, because God does not work a work that fades. God is sure. His word is sure. To Judah, Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is plainly saying the Gentiles. God's elect among the Gentiles. Now let's take up today. Pray for me. Lot to say, lot to show. I don't want to leave anything out. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, these 11 men beheld, he was taken up. He was taken back unto glory. Why? Because he was sent here to do a work. He was sent here, Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. He was sent here, Matthew 16, to build his church, to establish his church. He succeeded in both. He succeeded in everything God the Father gave him to do. Everything he has is a finished work. It is still ongoing because he's still calling people into the church. He's still giving people life, but his work was finished upon the cross of Calvary, and he is taken back up into glory. Do you notice this? The man Jesus Christ was taken up. One of my pet peeves, and I use it because I've heard it on Willie Nelson tapes, is the song, "We'll Fly Away." And I know David said, I'll fly away. But David, above all people, knew that if he flew, it was by the power of God. They're taken up. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll be taken up. It's not by power, it's by the power of God. This man is God. This man is man. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, Christ, was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two verses I'm going to dwell on a minute. A cloud received him out of their sight. I preached this down at Mount Olive in the fullness of the text that day, just on these two verses. I'm not going to spend that much time on it here, probably. But he was taken up in a cloud. Okay? Let me make a point. If that means the clouds in the sky, that's fine. But let me explain to you what Scripture teaches. Hebrews 12. Looking back at Hebrews 11. The great chapter of faith. From Abel to Abraham. To all those who went before and who are recorded. And all of them are not recorded. But the ones that are recorded. Because every child of God born of the Spirit walks by faith. But those great men and women who are recorded in Hebrews 11 are a cloud of witness. All they did walking, believing in God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. We're talking about clouds. If you want to be content, I don't mean you. If one wants to be content in seeing the Lord taken up in puffy clouds, that's fine with me. But let's look at the glory of God and the way God does things. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, they bore witness to the power of God, to the Spirit of God, to Jesus Christ. How did they bear witness? They bore witness in walking and talking and living and believing in God and believing the promises of God. Paul calls that here in Hebrews 12 a cloud of witness. They bore witness. God will not be left without witness. They bore a cloud of witness. And he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I had to look this up this morning. I couldn't remember where it was at. Well, let's go to Job 38. Job 38. First, let me put that chapter in context so we can understand what he said. Job, all through the book, has been in darkness in a sense of knowledge, not understanding why he was suffering so much, because he was a righteous man in his own eyes. In verse 38, or chapter 38 of Job, the Lord is beginning to tell him just exactly who God is and just exactly who Job is. He says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So he's talking about knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Because Job had wanted to question God. He'd wanted to petition God and let God have God answer him of why he had to suffer so. That's for another day and time. Let me prove the text. God says, you listen to me. You gird up your loins like a man and you listen to me, and then you answer me, because I'm not going to answer you. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? The context, God is showing Job his power in creating the heaven and creating the earth and creating all things God created. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof of the earth and creation, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What holds the earth in place? What holds it at that slight tilt? What causes it to spin and at the same time rotate around the sun? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? The text is about God petitioning Job about creation. These are not Job's words. These are the words of the Spirit of God demanding of Job, where were you? And declaring the work that God had done in creation when there was nothing and God spake and it was so. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together. On the dawn of time, the first day of time. Actually, that was the fourth, but the point being in creation. When the morning stars sang together, catch this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We see a witness born to God. God will not be left without witness. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. They bear witness to the Creator God, to the eternal God, to the Godhead. They bear witness. These bore witness. What are the sons of God? Who are the sons of God? This was at creation. It may, or it may not, pertain to Adam and his offspring at that time. It may pertain, as we covered in Ephesians, to every creature in Christ. Every man that God chose, meaning mankind, male and female, It pertains to that and to every elect angel who God kept from sinning. It pertains to every cherub. It pertains to every seraphim. If there are creatures there that we do not know of because the secret things belong to God, then brethren, it pertains to them also. And I can guarantee you that because everything that was created at creation bore witness to God and shouted to God in joy and praise. Now, there is creation bearing witness to God. Let me back up to Luke chapter 2. What I'm talking about now at this time, I can't find Luke and Mark, is bearing witness and a cloud of witness and how God will not be left without witness. Now, Luke chapter 2. We find the time. Paul called it Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time. When chapter 2 of the book of Luke, Mary had brought forth her child and laid him in a manger, verse 7. She brought forth the Christ child, whose father was God. No inherited sin, but his mother was Mary, the house of David. Laid him in a manger. This is when he was born. He was in a manger because the inns were full. Why were the inns full? It wasn't a football game, no. It was the Feast of Harvest, which according to the Jewish calendar contained in Scripture, was in what we call September or October when the Lord was born. And they make that point. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds are there. The time is here. The Feast of Harvest and the celebration of what God had blessed them with and the offering to God that was commanded in the law. But they're there in the field. Their flocks surround Jerusalem. The farmers are there with what they've got. Everything God blessed with is there in the Feast of Harvest. Kind of prophetical, wouldn't you think, that at that time Christ would come to begin to harvest his people. Yes, you're harvested when you come into the kingdom. Now, your body will be harvested one day, but there's a harvest in the kingdom. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But let's stay all of God's children, but let's stay with the text. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid, I cannot imagine. And the angel, here is an angel, you remember that as we go through this. And the angel said unto them, these shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Is that not what the gospel is called? Good tidings of good things. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That does not mean every one of Adam's race. That means Jew and Gentile alike. All the Father gave the Son. For unto you is born this very day in the city of David, Jerusalem. Where did Christ ride into to be crucified? Jerusalem. Where did he tell them to wait for the promise of his Father? In Acts chapter 1, in Jerusalem. Where did he tell them the gospel would begin? In Jerusalem. Where did they go seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel? In Jerusalem and Judea. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, hallelujah, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Stop and dwell on that for a moment. The eternal King of glory and heaven and earth is laid in a manger. Christ laid himself down. Next time we wash feet, think about how humble we ought to be one to another. And suddenly, There was with the angel, here's my point with this, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That is good tidings. That is the good news. That is gospel. Christ is born into the world that very day. He's bringing peace to us in the kingdom of God and goodwill from God to His people, to mankind, to men, not just men and women. You can't tell me it's just men when we see so many women in the Scripture. We talked a little bit about that last week in the short time that we had of those women, and I wanted to bring more out. Maybe sometime I will, but those dear women that came down and called them by name, and the one that washed his feet with the hairs of her head, the tears of her eyes, those women that God loved. I've heard people say that, and this is off the text, but let me say it. I've heard people say Paul was a chauvinist in this modern age, day and time. Paul was not a male chauvinist. Paul was not one to imprison women. The gospel liberated women in that day and age. But now let me stay with the text. Here we see witness to God at the birth of His Son into this world for the purpose of God, for the glory of God, for the salvation of God's people. And here, brethren, here we see witness born to God. Let me go to Jude and give you another coming at the end of time in verse 14 on the day of the judgment, the resurrection of the dead, the general judgment, the time when the sons of God inherit eternal glory to where they will dwell forever. In verse 14 of Jude speaking of the wicked, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, verse 13, their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, verse 14, to make my point. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. First, let me say, this is the Lord of hosts. 10,000s of his saints, that is every child of God who will appear with Christ. Who are they? Those that have died and gone before. They come back with Him. They're the same people with the angels and the other creatures of God that shouted for joy upon creation. They bore witness to God. They are the same ones who here appeared to the shepherds and bore witness that the Son of God was born in the world to save His people from their sins. None other could do that but Him. And these we see in Jude at the last day will bear witness to the glory of God, to the salvation of God's people, and to the punishment of the wicked. People say, well, the Lord's not going to judge us. He just saves us. Beg your pardon to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him that is the Lord. But my point is bearing witness. Follow me. Matthew, I love this. Oh, I love this. I love preaching this when I did back there. Matthew 27, 50, that's on this page. We come to the time when it's hard to preach when you're so full of joy you want to smile. This is so beautiful the Lord gives us. Jesus had cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. Verse 50 begins a new text. There's a paragraph marker. Go to John 19:30. You'll see what he cried out. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple, that's the Jewish temple marking the holy place, the most holy place. The veil of the temple representing the flesh of Christ. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, teaching us, as Elder I.G. Heaven said, and I still remember, that God did the work because it came from God and came down. It was rent from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The Son of God had died upon the cross of Calvary. He perfect and without sin for the sins of His people, for the sins of all of those the Father gave Him. A multitude so great, Jude called it 10,000s of His saints. He told Abraham, as the stars of the sky, can you count them? As the sand on the seashore, can you count it? That's how many He saved. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now here's my point. Because we're talking about bearing witness unto God. And came out of the graves after His resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, they came forth from the grave. This got on my mind a while back because Elder David Guttery made a statement at Leeds, maybe Job, when he cried out back there, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and even though my skin worm had destroyed my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job may have been one of them. It didn't tell us. Isaiah 26, and I marked this. I want you to see this as a reference point in the Old Testament. Back up a little bit, two verses, you'll see it talking about the kingdom, like as a woman with child, verse 17 of Isaiah 26, that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pains. Oh, have we been in thy sight, O Lord? We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance from the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the earth world fallen. Now you could spend some time there looking at the purpose of the kingdom and what it should have been, but you can most certainly see our failure in that, the law service. Everything that they did, nothing profited. So God came into the world to do it Himself. And how did He do it? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Verse 19 proves that. Thy dead men shall live. Period. Whose dead men? God's men who were dead. The whole house of Israel, Ezekiel 37 said. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body, Christ, shall they awake. What does it say? And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They went into the holy city bearing witness to God that the Son of God had laid His life down, that He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He paid for the sins of every child of God. And that He had lay in that tomb 3 days and 3 nights, whether that's 72 hours of time or just to figure the days, I do not know. I've looked at it both ways. I had my mind made up at one time, but I've come to the realization that does not matter to me. What matters to me is He was there 3 days and 3 nights, whatever God entailed in that, and He died and saved me from my sins and came forth from the grave. Now that's what's important to me. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They bore witness that the Son of God had come forth victorious over death. It was not possible that He should be holden of it. He had the power to lay it down, the power to raise it up again. He was all man. He was all God. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew, speaking of the Spirit of God, is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out thee dead. Then He says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers, the kingdom, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Indignation pointing to the last day and the general judgment. Indignation also in my mind in that day of Christ. speaking of the destruction of the city in AD 70 and God completely doing away with the law and all that entailed with it. Let me go back over to Matthew. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These saints of God, whoever they were, the Bible does not tell us. That is not important. It's about the Lord. It's about Christ. He laid his life down, paying for our sins. He raised it back up, justifying us, giving us life, for he is the first begotten from the dead. Now, let's talk about these men just a moment. I'm in Matthew, I'll stay there. Let's look at this cloud of witness, because these people came forth and brought forth a cloud of witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's turn to Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, and that meant when Saturday was over, but it also means there's no more Sabbath. We have the Lord's Day today, because that was under the law, and the law has been fulfilled to a jot and a tittle. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that Sunday, and it was not yet daylight, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. You see these dear sisters going down to take care of the Lord's body? And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel, that earthquake is bearing witness. This is we saw in 27, around 50. That the grave and the ground cannot hold the Lord in death. Behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came. Now, this is an angel. You notice this is an angel. Descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. How do we know he's from heaven in immortal glory and he's an angel? The power he's got, one thing certainly, revelation of God another, but listen to his countenance. His countenance was like lightning, bright, righteous, holy, just as Christ when he was transfigured on the cross. Pure from heaven and immortal glory, without sin, an elect angel. His countenance was like, or without falling, let me say that. God is the only one without sin. But he had not fallen as had the angels that transgressed. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered, because he's bearing witness unto the resurrected Savior. For ye seek, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Nobody told him this. Nobody asked him what he was doing. They were afraid. And he says, you seek Jesus. Have no fear. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples. Brethren, if we're going to grow the church, we need to be telling his disciples the Lord is risen indeed. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall you see him, lo, I have told you. There's an angel bearing witness that the Son of God, the Son of Man, was victorious over the grave. If God had witness from his creatures at creation and they shouted for joy, if God had witness from his creatures and the host of heaven when the Son of God was born into the world, does it make sense to think that God would not have witness when the Son of God came forth from the grave? Mark 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre and the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away The angel had already moved it. The angel was there. Remember, that was an angel. He removed the stone away from the door. Now catch this. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Well, preacher, you're going to make a long stretch here to tell me that's one of those that was raised up from the dead after his resurrection. No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you the gospel truth, and the next part of the verse will justify that. And the entering of the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. What did Jesus say? His people are on his right side when he comes in that last day. He'll set them on his right side. The thief on the right side was quickened at the point of death. Clothed in a long white garment that is the righteousness of God. This man no longer had sin. He had died and been placed in the grave, and I believe that as much as I'm sitting here, and God brought him forth after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness to God's people of the power of God to raise the dead. The young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted, I imagine so. Listen to the instruction. He saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Here's our instruction. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now let's go to Luke. We see an angel. And we see a man. Let's go to Luke 24, where we began part of this, and draw from there. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and others, certain others with them, 24 and 1 of Luke. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He was risen. He wasn't in that grave anymore. He borrowed it. And it came to pass that they were much perplexed. Catch this. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two men I full well believe that God had raised from the dead after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does not matter if it was Moses and Elijah. Doesn't matter if it was Peter. Peter wasn't dead yet. If it was Job or one of the others. Doesn't matter. It's not about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? We don't go to the graveyard to find the Lord. We look up into the heaven of heavens because he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he'll comfort us in that graveyard, but he's not over there. He sits in heaven. That's where we find him. And this is the kingdom of heaven. And they were saying, the Son of Man, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the same 11 men that were left, the 11 that God called, that Christ called to be apostles, because Paul is not yet called. And to all the rest. We find Christ showing himself to his disciples in John. And we find Peter running down. And they saw the linen clothes and the napkin. And Mary stood without weeping. And she saw two angels in white city. Each one of these covers a different not just a different aspect or a different factual thing that happened. They've each got different people. One man, two men, one angel, two angels. You see, two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where Jesus, the body of Jesus, had lain. And they said, say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they had laid him." And she looked back and saw Jesus standing and didn't know it was Jesus. The only way you know Christ is by direct revelation from the Spirit of God. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She saw he was a gardener, said, "Where have you laid him?" He called her by name Mary. And then she knew who he was and called him Rabboni and Master. Now, let's finish this up. The part about the witness. Acts 1 verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up." Glory be to God. His work was finished. And a cloud, I believe a cloud of witness. Those that were dead were now alive, bearing witness to the power of God to raise the dead. Received him out of their sight. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel," reckon who they were, "which also said," I'll go with this just a moment, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Remember what he told Mary, "Touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father." What's he say? Why are you looking up into heaven? Go do what the Lord gave you to do. Told Mary, "Don't touch me. I've still got things to do." He was to show himself alive to his people. He would bear witness to the Father. He would glorify the Father, and the Father would glorify him. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" The same Jesus, the holes in his hand, the holes in his feet, the hole in his side, the same nature of God, because he was all God, the same without sin, nature of man, because he had to have our nature, according to Hebrews 4:4, in order to be tempted in all manner as we are, yet without sin. But with one will, that's the will of God, will return. He will not return He will not return with the glory of God laid aside. Matthew says he will return in his glory, and then shall the Son of Man appear in his glory. We'll see him as the Lord and only potentate. We'll see he who only can dwell in the light of God. We'll see him as he is, because he is going to return. This same Jesus that came to this world and walked in this dark earth, this same Jesus who laid his life down, the Lamb of God, this same Jesus who offered himself to his Father. Did he offer himself unto me? God forbid. He called me, and I believe that. He did not offer himself to me, for I, by my nature, would have refused him, because I was a dead, alien sinner, depraved, far from God, and happy in that. He didn't offer himself unto me. He didn't offer himself unto you. He offered himself unto the Father. Micah 5 tells us that. "For he shall come unto me," Christ would come unto God, "as a sacrifice of the Lamb of God." This same Jesus with the power to lay his life down and raise it up. This same Jesus who healed the sick, who gave hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind and raised the dead. This same Jesus, and when he returns, he will raise the dead and judge the quick and judge the dead. The same Jesus. Just as he went into heaven. That means the same exact Son of God, Son of Man. Which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You notice. He said nothing about stepping his feet back in this earth. His work in this sin-cursed earth is finished. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. The kingdom, Revelation 21, came down to us in the Spirit of God. It's still here with us in the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The Son of God, the living Word of God, the Christ, has finished his work. He now is in eternal heaven and immortal glory and will not step foot in this cursed earth again. Matter of fact, Revelation 20 says the earth will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because it's tainted with sin. But my point with that is this. He is going to return. He is going to come back. He is going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. For he is the judge of the quick and the dead. The quick are those that God hath given life. Those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those the Father gave the Son. Those the Son agreed to die for. We can get that from three different places and prove it. From John 6 on into Revelation. The dead are those left in their own state of nature. God didn't do anything to them. God didn't make them wicked, didn't make them evil. God didn't condemn them to hell. God did not predestinate them to hell. They're in hell by the work of our father Adam and by their own works and by their own nature. God just plainly left them right alone where they were. And they'll be judged. They're not in that book, so they're judged by their works. They'll come forth from the grave. How long does that take? To come forth from the grave, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. For we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead have laid this sin-cursed body down until the day Christ returns to claim it. Those that are alive will be changed. Changed. From the image of man to the image of the incorruptible God of heaven. This corruption must put on incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. And God will judge them. I thank God for the knowledge that my Savior loves me. And I don't have the fear of living in such condemnation and death. Such simple knowledge, such simple worship. And that's why we worship God. The Lord who went up into heaven is going to come back into this earth. And he came in a body. He died in a body. He raised it up in a body. And he ascended to the heaven in a body. And he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high in a body. He bought your body with his body. Luke 16 said the angels at death take us to the Lord in heaven. But brethren, he's not sending angels to take us in our body to glory. When those graves open, it will be because the Lord appears at the last gospel trumpet. And they open and the dead in Christ shall rise. God himself, Christ himself, is coming to redeem this body that he purchased, to take it home. This body he has redeemed. He's going to take it home. He's coming back. Then return they, I'll close with this. Then return they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, where he spent his nights, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let me tell you about the old Jew. That Sabbath day's journey was recorded. You know, the doctors of the law, we've got the law, they're like attorneys. Let's take the plain and simple constitution and change it to make it what we want it to say. Let me get on that soapbox in here. Doctors did the same thing. The old Jew based the Sabbath day's journey on the distance they had to follow behind the Ark of God when they crossed flooded River Jordan when God caused it to stand up on a heap. They had to be 2,000 cubits behind them. So a Sabbath day's journey to the Jew was 2,000 cubits. Now, cubits, roughly 18 inches long. Some measured it differently. That's not important. The Sabbath day's journey, they were somewhere around 2,000 cubits from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Now, let me give you one more thing about the old Jew and how he doctored the law. You couldn't go but a Sabbath day's journey no farther than that 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath day. So what the old Jew would do in his kindness is on the day before the Sabbath day, he'd go out there and he'd put him out of lunch. Because in order to move on the Sabbath day, you could only go 2,000 cubits. But if you got up there and ate that lunch, if the purpose was to eat, then that was only those who doctored the law allowed that so that they could eat. They would take the 2,000 cubits at lunch, sit down and eat the 2,000 cubits, and then justify themselves because they had to come eat and go another 2,000 cubits. Sounds like a work salvation talk today, does it not? Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I'm going to close with this, as I'm going to come back to it. And when they were come in, they went to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, these same 11 men, and the women. These all continued, verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let me make the point in this last 5 minutes. There was 120 people there. That was the entire church in the first century, in the beginning. That was everybody. Doesn't say anything about ages. It says that men and women, there was 120 of them. I'll just suffice to say the upper room is the place prepared of God. I might talk about that a little more next week to make a point. But these same 11 men are there, the apostles that God would send out. What are they doing? They are in prayer. One accord. The 133rd Psalm says, "Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity." Amos 3:3. Had to look that up this morning. It was in my mind, but I couldn't tell you where. Can God, proving Israel's rebellion against him, said, "Can two walk together if they're not in agreement?" If the church is going to prosper, if the church is going to grow, here is the answer. These all continued with one accord. Well, what is that accord? Is it this man or that preacher or that one or a young one or an old one or one in the middle? No, brethren, one accord in the way God sets it forth. True God glorifying doctrine. True God-ordained practice in prayer. What does the model prayer teach us? The first part, the first thing we do, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy and above all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is how the Lord taught us to pray, and supplication. Humbleness, humbleness to each other. Humbleness before God. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's telling us who all was there. There's a remedy. There's a remedy to failing churches. There's a remedy to our problems. And the Bible gives the remedy. We need to stay in that. And thank the Lord for what we get. My wife told me, we had 18 children that Saturday. And I believe Lydia was the oldest and she's 14. We've got 3 new preachers or 4 in this area that God has called in the last year or so. God's still calling preachers. God's still got young people in the church. Thank you, Lord.